Welcome, everyone, to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church today. It's great to have you here. I can't believe we've had such a nice stretch of nice weather. I can't remember it being this long. A couple announcements to say. First of all, welcoming back our good friend, Reverend Tom Clifton, who was here for some time before Dave Wood became our interim pastor. So it's really nice to have Tom back. Tom's going to be doing our communion Sundays from now through December. And if the weather is good, he's going back to Texas. We'll see how that works out. So hopefully he can get back to Texas during the winter break. Also, it's great to have Christian Marlin here today. Christian's going to be our student pastor, and we'll talk more about that at the congregational meeting. So thank you for both of you being here today. I want to read the announcement here, which is, notice the congregation. There will be a short congregational meeting after the church today. Purpose of the meeting is to get congregational approval to dissolve the call for Rebecca DePoe. And that'll be real short. And we'll also give just a brief update on what our search is like for us. And I believe those are all the announcements. So with that, I will turn it over to Tom to continue the service.
Well, first of all, let me say it is a joy to be back, to meet Kristen, to renew friendships. I don't know who you are because I can't see your face. I can't see your smile. You know, I've preached quite a bit in African-American churches, and they would say amen. So I knew how I was doing. With the white church, you look for the smile. So maybe if you want to smile, you can...
Amen.
You're smart. Amen. That's even better. Oh, we're going to have church today. That is terrific. Anyway, it's great to be back here with you, dear, wonderful children of God, special, precious. Let us call each other to worship at this moment. From north and south, from east and west, we come. From down the street to across town, from single households to apartment dwellers.
God's people are called to community, where we live and serve one another.
From every class, every race, every status, from happy children to elders with overflowing hearts.
God's people are called to witness to God's hope, to offer peace.
Amen. Let us worship God.
Oh,
As we continue to stand, let us join hearts and lives and voices together as we confess our sin. Look upon us, gracious God. Sift our thoughts and assess our feelings. Deal firmly with those things inhibited our love and diverted our energies. Lord, whatever you see as self-righteous censure, as twisted straighten, as heartless soften, as fruitless prune, as infected cleanse. Flood your relentless spirit through our whole being, sweeping away guilt and lethargy. Jesus, save us from our sin. Dear friends, know this. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. We are God's forgiven children. Amen. Let us affirm the faith that's in us. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Greet each other, you with peace or I love you. One of the two, or wave. And may all of us feel God's welcome and the welcome of one another. Amen. It's a beautiful hymn. That is a beautiful hymn. It was over 50 years ago, I discovered World Communion Sunday. I was like Kristen. Well, not really like Kristen, but I mean, as Kristen is being a student. I mean, the church that I was a student minister in had World Communion Sunday. I think they called it Worldwide Communion, but they've changed the name and they just call it World Communion Sunday. And I had never experienced that before. And do you know where it began? Where? Where in Pittsburgh?
I think it was Carnegie, wasn't it?
Shadyside Presbyterian Church was where it started. And I was a student minister in Woodbury, New Jersey, 1966 was the year. It was a fairly large congregation, and so we had people from all over the world in the church. And people got up to pray, and they prayed in Spanish and in German and in other languages, and the whole service was a service of celebrating World Communion Sunday. And so we have gathered here with the world in our mind, and we are called, you and I, to have a heart as big as the world's. A heart as big as the world. That's a big heart. And so may this service and may our prayers and preaching help us to celebrate this amazing, amazing world so blessed by God. Let us pray. Oh God, we lift our hearts to you. Gather us, all your people, together from everywhere, every language, every race, every culture, every nation. And in the midst of all of the forces which would separate us, bind us in your mercy as the church together. Strengthen us through the grace of your people gathered, no matter how we gather. In a world aching to be made new, we pray and cry out with those who suffer the pains of whatever powers and principalities extract from the world's poorest and neediest. We cry out with those suffering from illness and disease. And we pray now in our silence for someone who needs your blessing today. We pray and cry out with those seeking justice and equality and peace. In a world stretching toward wholeness, we celebrate with those whose lives bear the fruit of your Spirit. We are so blessed with saints all around us. We celebrate with those whose efforts are making the world new. We celebrate with all who gather to earnestly seek your transforming work in the world. Make us a people who grow your family by practices of generosity and mutuality and justice. We honor your victory in Jesus Christ over sin and death. great is your love for the whole world, and great is your faithfulness to us. And for this and all your blessings, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to say in prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing. Gifts we give today are in Christ's name and for the work of Christ's mission in the world. How grateful we are for the opportunity to give and to share.
Precious
to you and precious to the giver. So we pray your blessing upon what we have gathered this day. May it be taken and used so that your word may flourish in the world and in our hearts. For we give in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The scripture today may be one that you know. It's difficult to grow up or be in the church and have never heard the word Good Samaritan or heard the story that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke, a parable about the Good Samaritan. The context of this reading, of course, it's in Luke's Gospel. And so remember that Luke's Gospel begins in a tiny little village in Bethlehem. And then Jesus eventually grows and begins a journey from his hometown to Jerusalem. And this is part of the journey that he's on. And at the end of the journey in Jerusalem, there is a death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we see the disciples praising God in the temple every day. That's volume one. But you know there's volume two. Are you aware of that? The same writer, Luke, who gives us the story of the beginning of Jesus in Bethlehem and going to Jerusalem, picks up the story. It's called the Book of Acts in the New Testament. And the disciples in Jerusalem work and witness in such a way that the story of Jesus is taken from Jerusalem and the Book of Acts ends in Rome, where the Apostle Paul is proclaiming boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to get the context here. Beginning in Bethlehem, it's a journey to Jerusalem, and beginning in Jerusalem, it's a journey to Rome, and when the gospel gets to Rome, it's in the center of the world. You get the story now. Do you see that there's movement here? The story begins in Bethlehem and ends in Rome, and everything that happens in between is a movement so that the gospel will find its way to the whole world. In the context of this, here is a story we call the Good Samaritan. And we will see surely today that this story serves the purpose of bringing the gospel to the whole world. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's read it, hear it, and preach it, and believe it this day. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" Jesus answered, or the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, He was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." "Which," Jesus says, "which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. Oh God, open our hearts, open our minds, fill them with your precious word this day. Amen. So Jesus is on a journey. The gospel is on a journey. It begins in Bethlehem, and it's going to go in Luke's gospel to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem later it will go to the end of the earth. But the journey, as it begins here with Jesus, creates a need, a decision of what to do, where to go. Because if you go in the north from Galilee and you go to Jerusalem, you've got a choice to make. Either you go through this area called Samaria, or you take the long way around. You go east around Samaria and then come into Jerusalem indirectly. And why would you do that? Why would you take the long route, the blue highways? Why would you take the extra effort and time and energy to go way around outside your best route to Jerusalem? And the answer, of course, is that there are these people that you would have to travel through their land. These people, the Samaritans and the Jews, did not have a love-hate relationship. They had a hate-hate relationship. Jesus decided to go through Samaria, and he sent 2 of his messengers on ahead so that they could make preparation for their coming into that village to stay for a while on that journey. And the Samaritan village refused to receive the messengers and refused to receive Jesus, his intention of coming to visit them. And so when the messengers go back to Jesus and they say, "We will not be welcome there," this created a reaction, and especially in 2 of the disciples, whose name are James and John. And they said, in response to this rejection, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? Just wipe them out? Do you want us to call God's wrath down and have every man and woman and child, all the young and the old, just have them obliterated from the face of the earth? Do you want to destroy them?" And it says Jesus rebuked them for saying that. Now, I know that Jesus got angry We know that he got angry in the temple and he overturned the temple. He overturned the tables in the temple and drove out the money changers. We know that he got angry then, but my imagination wants to work with this a little bit and just imagine what it would be like to be truly rebuked by Jesus. This was not, I don't think. Now, you shouldn't talk badly about those people. I don't think it was a little pat. I think the full force of Jesus' anger was released upon these two and the others and any others among them who would have felt that God's children are to be obliterated from the face of the earth. James and John, were they asleep? Were they ever listening to what Jesus on this journey was telling them? Were they deaf? And the answer, of course, is no. They were listening, but you see, hatred does things to us. It robs us of our life. And it filters away things that we don't then hear. We do not hear. We're still in the darkness, even though the light is among us. We're still in the darkness because hatred, which is the disease and the ailment and the problem of this earth and has always been from the beginning of time, hatred between people, the taking from the poor by the wealthy and the rich and the strong and the animosity and the anger and the violence and what we have done to each other in this world, how we have treated each other from the beginning of time, what we've done to other human beings, this hatred. James and John had heard what Jesus had said, but they didn't hear it. See, the hatred had filtered it out. And so when Jesus said to them earlier in the gospel here in Luke's story, he says to them, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for the ones who mistreat you. He's given the design here of how to break and to destroy this hatred that's always between people of different places and races and cultures and languages and religions and all this stuff. He's giving to them this way out, this new way, this new road, this new life, this new creation. And he's saying, this is how you do it. You do this hard work. You do this hard work of loving those who don't love you and blessing those who don't like you and forgiving those who mistreat you. This is the way you break it. He's told them that. Clearly, he's told them that. Now, do you know why he's rebuked them? He's not rebuking them for any other reason that he wants to get them to listen. To listen. To this new life. And I feel for them. I do. Don't we all? Don't we all know that this is hard work? And sometimes this forgiveness that we're called to give, it doesn't happen quickly sometimes, does it? Sometimes it takes a lifetime. And so we work at it. This is our calling in life. This is the reason that Jesus has put us on this planet and given us breath and life and strength, so that we may be people who work on undoing and changing and transforming with God's Spirit the way people are to live in this world. All right, that's the context. And so when the lawyer shows up to Jesus, Mr. Know-it-all, he went to Harvard Divinity School. He is a smart man. He knows the law. He knows the scriptures. You can almost feel his contempt. Okay. Here's a person who knows the Bible, and here's a country preacher. What does he know? He never even went to college. He went to trade school. He's a carpenter. He doesn't have a degree. He's simply a country preacher with no education. This very educated doctor of the law. Can you hear the contempt? Teacher. What must I? And behind the I is a whole lot of pride and all that goes with it. What must I do? Since I've done everything, I know everything. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus is nobody's fool, and he doesn't give an answer. He gives the question back. What does it say? What does the scripture say? You know the scriptures. What does it say? And now the teacher, the lawyer, the educated one, he's in his milieu. He's on home ground. He knows where he's at. This is his life. He knows the scriptures. And he begins to answer Jesus by saying, and he takes this from the book of Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind." Takes that from Deuteronomy. Then he moves over to Leviticus. "And," he continues, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He nails it. Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. From all of the scripture, this whole body of work, this lawyer has been able to take out the two essential fundamental things of what it means to be a person of God and God's family, part of God's work and vision." And the people are looking at each other and saying, "He knows his Bible. He knows his Bible. He's really smart." And of course, his pride is now at its ultimate. He has answered the question perfectly, as he expected he would. He could have added other things. I mean, the same chapter that says love God with all of your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, it says you should love the alien as yourself. And he could have added that, but he wasn't really wanting to get into a theological argument. He'd already shown what he knew, but his purpose wasn't just to show how smart he was. His purpose was to put Jesus in his place. And so he said, the next question was, "And who is my neighbor?" And then we have the story. This story, and you probably know the details of it, there's a man, he's going, there's a 17-mile journey from Jerusalem up high, way up high, down to Jericho, the Jericho Road. Jericho's down at the lowest place on earth. It's a long drop, 17 miles. It's a great place for a bandit, for robbers to hide. And they were hiding, and there was a man who came by and he was attacked. He was stripped, naked, he was beaten. Everything that he had was taken from him, and he was left half dead, half alive. And you know how the rest of the story goes. A couple people came by, priest and a Levite. They walked by on the other side. Good reasons, I'm sure. First of all, they didn't want to defile themselves. You know, if you touch a dead person, you're defiled, and you have to go through a ritual of cleansing. They didn't want to go through that. They may have been afraid. I mean, these robbers might have been just around the corner. If they stopped and helped, they may have been attacked as well. Or maybe it was, you know, I've got enough problems in my own life. I've got enough problems just taking care of me. I've got enough problems paying my bills, taking care of my family. I've got enough burden in my life the way I am. I don't need anything else. Walk by on the other side. You can use your imagination. What reasons? Many possible. And then, of course, the Samaritan comes. The Samaritan. James and John, who wanted to destroy the whole village, Samaritans, look at each other. I'm sure they glanced back and forth at each other. Oh my. The Samaritan. A Samaritan. Says, he looked and he saw. The priest looked and saw, and the Levite looked and saw. But the Samaritan, obviously because his life hadn't been filtered so that when he looked, he saw hate. The hate wasn't there. It wasn't there. And so when he looked, he saw. And when he saw, it says he had pity. And of course, from that we know the rest of the story is that he bandaged him. He gave him whatever he needed at the moment. He took him to an inn. He stayed up all night with him in the inn. All night. Sitting by his side. Watching over him. Praying for him, I'm sure. And the next day when he had to leave, he gave the money to the innkeeper and said, whatever it costs, I'll be back. I'll pay every penny. And at the end of the story, Jesus says to the lawyer, who is neighbor? Who? Which? Well, now you don't have to be a brain. You don't have to be Phi Beta Kappa. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be educated. Every person who could hear the story knows. Even a little child can get this story. My children, I remember them as we told the story to them when they were just a little bitty toddlers. Which one was the neighbor? They knew immediately. Everybody knows who the neighbor was, the one who showed mercy. What a great story for World Communion Sunday. What a great story for any Sunday. The world the fighting, the killing, the harm, the refugees who are in tents or sleeping under bridges, the sick, the old, the animosities because of color and culture, the bombs that fall from the sky, the bullets, the children, the young girls who are taken into sexual slavery. The list goes on and on and on. This world has no hope, has no future, has no possibilities. It's all pain and suffering and sickness and death. unless we hear, filtering out all of the hate and letting our hearts and lives and eyes see what the Samaritan saw. What the story does is obliterates the question, who is my neighbor? Who's your neighbor, you say? We can't ask the question. The question is obliterated. The question is made null and void. There is no such thing as a non-neighbor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I invite us to a table that surrounds the world and stretches to every culture and place on this World Communion Sunday. Let us come to the table.
Creator and ruler of the universe. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustain them by your power. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all the faithful of every time and place, who forever say to the glory of your name,
Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God,
joyfully celebrate his dying life as we await the day that is coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a living and holy sacrifice dedicated to your service. Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these, your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. This bread is Christ's body for us. Send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. Gifts of God for the people of God. join together in our closing hymn. Love the Lord your God.
Trust that many of you will be able to remain for the important meeting following the benediction. And when you get up each morning, you know that among all of the things that you're called to do and to be, to say, all the places you go, that our first and best thoughts are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, and to love that neighbor near and far as we love ourselves. Be strengthened and encouraged to do that every day of your life. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the strength and power of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.